الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام ورسول الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبد الله ورسوله. All praises are due to God. All praises are due to God, Lord of all the worlds, Lord of all the universe, the multiverses, all that we can see and understand and perceive, and that which we will never see or understand or perceive. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship than the one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completing the long chain of prophets and messengers that includes Moses and Abraham and Jesus and all the other prophets and messengers that we find in God's Holy Quran. May God's peace and blessings be upon them all. Alhamdulillah, my dear brothers and sisters, it is good to be with you here today. It is an honor for us to come and pray the Jummah prayer. It is an honor to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May we always be grateful to Allah for what He has given us. My dear brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you today about the ethics of civil engagement. Now, it's not a topic for everyone, and not everybody is involved in the concept or in the area of civic engagement. Not every one of us are activists. But for those who are, they can have an effect on each one of our lives as Muslims. And I want to talk a little bit about what should characterize those who in our community are engaged civically, meaning that they are working with our government on behalf of our community. They represent not only us here at the center, but they represent all Muslims, and certainly those in government represent all Americans. The Quran and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam offer some very fundamental and some very powerful characteristics and ethics in this regard, applicable not only to those who I'm talking about, those who represent our community, but for us as individuals, as inshallah you'll see in the examples that I will cite. And I would like to start off with a story, something that happened about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, this was 1998, this was 3 years before 9/11 occurred. Islam and Muslims were still an enigma to our fellow Americans, still unknown, even more so than today, of course. And in 1998, it was an election year in the nation. Every 2 years, we elect new representatives to the House in our Congress. And the Muslim Public Affairs Council, MPAC, which I was a part of then and am a part of now, decided it is important for us Muslims to be involved in the election process, that we should have our voice heard in the election process. And so what we did is we decided to put on a series of public forums where we invited the Republican and the Democrat or whoever else was running for a given House seat to come and debate, to come and to talk. And we put on many forums throughout the Southland that year, and it was quite successful. There was one forum that we put on just north of here in an area that is represented in the House by now Adam Schiff, serving the Glendale, Pasadena, Burbank area and surrounding areas. And we invited, at the time, Adam Schiff was not the congressman. It was another person named Jim Rogan. Jim Rogan was a Republican, and we invited him, and we invited Adam Schiff to come to this forum. Adam Schiff accepted, Jim Rogan did not. The forum ended up being Adam Schiff and then our president of MPAC, Salam al-Mariati, who I'm sure many of you know, basically engaging in a discussion of the topics. Jim Rogan decided not to show up. The next day after the forum, Jim Rogan puts out a press release saying Adam Schiff embraces terrorist sympathizer. Adam Schiff embraces terrorist sympathizer. Here we are as Muslims engaging in public, in our democracy, engaging in public debate on the issues that are facing not just Muslims but all Americans. And what is written about that form? Terrorism. Terrorist sympathizers. We were enraged. At MPAC, and the Muslim community in general in that area, we were enraged by being called terrorist sympathizers when we were simply engaging in what our democratic rights were and are. And so Jim Rogan decided to play the card of fear. He started to play the card, he played the card of divisiveness. And we Muslims at the time, I remember, we did not take it lying down, if you will. We actually organized a campaign. We organized, we sent out emails, we made phone calls, and we asked people at the time, Muslims at the time, and anybody of conscience at the time, to call Jim Rogan's office, inundate his office with phone calls. Let them know courteously, politely, not in an emotional way, but nevertheless strongly, how dissatisfied you were with hearing this coming from his campaign. A day went by, a couple of days went by, and his office was getting inundated. And about a week went by, and finally, during that 1 week, I should say, the media picked up on the story. And it became a headline every day of the week in the local newspapers. The Glendale News Press, the Burbank Leader, the Pasadena Star News, and the LA Times even. This was the headline matter of the election. This is late October when this was occurring, just before the election. And here it was, Jim Rogan calls Muslim leader a terrorist sympathizer, Muslims organized to respond, and it was a big hullabaloo. And Jim Rogan became very entrenched in his position. Finally, about a week, again, after this had all really become such a big hullabaloo, I get a call from Jim Rogan's campaign manager. This poor soul calls, and he asks for mercy. He asked for mercy. He said, we made a mistake. We should have never done that. And we said to him, okay, we appreciate you calling and advising, but you can't insult us in the town square and then apologize to us in the back alley. You have to put a very public apology. And so he said, fine, we would do so. We hung up with the phone. I can't remember if it was a few hours later or the next day, an apology comes out from the campaign. But it's an apology that says, we're sorry you misunderstood us. We're sorry you Muslims misunderstood us. Wow. So we were going to go back to basics. We were going to go and we were going to start the phone campaign again. And we were going to organize this again. But here is where the lesson came in. Here is where, in my opinion, the Quranic verse came in that I'll share in just a moment. And God bless his soul, Dr. Maher Hatoot, Allah yarhamu, he said, when we got enraged by that half apology, he said, enough. No need. We have sent our message. We have gotten enough media coverage. We've done our activism. We have done our duty. Enough. And to me, that was a very important point. And by the way, if any of you are following the Trump proceedings and Russia investigation, you see that Adam Schiff today is one of the lead congressmen in Congress. And I'd like to think that it was in 1998, Jim Rogan was voted out and Adam Schiff was voted in because of our activism. Because of our activism. But again, enough. It was a time where we could have done something more, but we said we wanted to reflect an Islamic ethic, in how we engage our government and our public servants. We said, and especially here with Jim Rogan, the verse that came to mind was, if they incline to peace, then you should also incline to peace. And let me read the verse in full from Surah Al-Anfal, verses 61 and 62 of the 8th Surah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But if they incline to peace, incline thou to it as well. And place thy trust in God. He alone is all hearing, all knowing. And should they seek but to deceive thee by their show of peace, behold, God is enough for thee. Sadaqallah al-Azim. Subhanallah. Almost as if telling about the situation of this event. There was an inclination to peace. There was almost a deception in the apology. Sabr. patience. God is enough for the believer. The future held true. Jim Rogan lost his election. There is an Islamic discourse. There is Islamic ethic in how we engage with our government, how we as Muslims should be. And this concept, this Quranic concept of ethic and moderation in our civic engagement is not only a directive for us as Muslims, but it can serve as a model for all of America. Our country has suffered. Our country has suffered for far too long from the politics of scorched earth. Scorched earth politics. If you don't agree with me, I'm coming for your house. It has suffered for far too long from the rhetoric of divisiveness, from a lack of moderation in engaging with each other when there's differences. Whether that be now, in contemporary times, as we see so aptly from our current presidential administration, or if it's in historic times. I recently watched a documentary on the Vietnam War. That was an incredibly divisive time in our nation. And it was also the politics of extremes that were playing out there. So this Quranic mandate, this prophetic example, is something that is good not only for us as Muslims, not just good, but a directive for us as Muslims, but it is good for our country. And for us as Muslims, we have the opportunity at this stage in our country's history and in our nation's history, in our community's history, to actually be a role model for our nation. And in the second part of the khutbah, we will explore some of those ethics. Qudu Allah. Ask Allah for whatever you want. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahdu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abdullahi wa rasuluh. There are two characteristics and traits that I want to point out. Of course, there are potentially hundreds or thousands of traits and characteristics of what we should be like engaging as a community with our government. But I want to point out two today because I think they are especially applicable in today's environment. The first trait, the first characteristic is integrity. Integrity. That in an environment that we live in today that is rife with political backstabbing, with deceit, and with lies, we Muslims should stand out for our integrity, for our adherence to principle, for our honesty, for our wisdom, and for our trustworthiness. You know, a prime example of this can be found, of course, in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That example comes when he was first told to spread the word, when he made the first announcement that the mission of Islam had started. And what did he do? Of course, many of you know the story. He said he gathered up the people of Mecca next to a hillock, next to a hill just outside near the Kaaba. And he told these people, he said, "O people of Mecca, if I told you that there was an army behind this hill and it was about to attack us, would you believe me?" He's asking a rhetorical question. And look at what their answer was. Their answer near unanimously was, "Yes, because you have never told a lie." SubhanAllah. Now there's a lot more to the story, but the point that I'm trying to make today is that the Prophet ﷺ had a sterling, pristine reputation of honesty, such that even the people who were opposed to him knew that he was an honest man and recognized him as an honest man. It is a reputation that we should carry with us as we engage with our government. You know, here in the city of Los Angeles, there is actually right now a proposal that the city is struggling with called CVE. Some of you may have heard of it, Countering Violent Extremism. It is a program that President Obama at the time initiated in 2016, and it's intended to grant money to certain cities and to certain organizations to prevent violent ideologies from taking root. Now, there's a lot of controversy about it here in the city of LA. And there are Muslim organizations that are flat out opposed to this program. And there are other Muslim organizations that have chosen to engage on the program to eliminate the harmful aspects but maintain the beneficial aspects. It has its pros and cons, and I'm personally on the fence about it. But I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of CVE here in the khutbah. We don't have enough time for that. Rather, what I want to talk about, and using the CVE as an example, is something that has disturbed me and that I've heard about in this process. These city leaders, who represent all Angelenos, who represent all Americans, all citizens in this area, are struggling to figure out what to do. And from the highest levels of city government, the mayor on down, they have asked us to be at the table. They have invited us to be at the table to help figure out what is going on, to help them figure the best way forward. Now, these city leaders, some of them, have stood literally right here and have pledged their protection of our community. They have stood with us against the travel ban, and they stand shoulder to shoulder with us consistently. What is troubling is that the meetings that take place in these sensitive areas, where they're trying to figure out what to do, what we are finding is that some Muslim organizations are taking the stream of consciousness and ideas and trying to figure it out, and they're taking that information and they send out action alerts on them. Even though no decision is being made, nothing is happening, that is, they're trying to partner with us, they send out action alerts to stir up the community. In other words, the city leaders thought they were engaging with partners to help figure things out, and they find that their words are being manipulated and turned against them. And the reason why I chose to talk about it in this khutbah today is because I got a call last week from one of these city officials asking for help. And she said to me, she said, "Omar, we're trying to do what is best in a difficult situation. But how can we work with people who manipulate what we say and use it against us publicly when we're still trying to figure things out?" And the thing that really got me, the line that really got me about what she said is that it is deceitful and it is unethical. No, those words, deceitful and unethical, should not be associated with a Muslim organization. They should not be associated with Islam. They should not be associated with Muslims. That is not our behavior, especially with people who are asking for our help. And so it is damaging. It is immature. And it destroys relationships. So what is problematic is how we disagree. How do we disagree with each other? Whether within our families or in civic engagement, what is the ethic of disagreement? And in the short time that I have, let me go through a few things here. We should disagree in a way that maintains relations, keeps good relations. We should not disagree in a way that is shrill or like throwing a tantrum, or worse, scorching the earth of those who don't agree with you. That is tearing down. That is destructive. And that should not be a characteristic of our community. We should disagree in a manner that is respectful and that even our most strident foes may characterize us by. And let me share with you by what I mean by that. Abu Sufyan, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sufyan was an ardent enemy of the Prophet, strident enemy of the Prophet. And the Prophet sent a letter to King Hercules, asking him to come to Islam. Hercules didn't know who this Prophet was, and so he asked to bring him this person's enemy. And let me see how this enemy describes him. Abu Sufyan was called. And look at how Abu Sufyan, the Prophet's enemy, described the Prophet. He said to King Hercules, "He neither tells lies, nor does he betray others. He bids people to worship God alone and orders us to observe prayer. He asks us to be honest and to be abstinent." End of quote. SubhanAllah. Even the prophet's worst enemy described the prophet in glowing terms. That is how we should be characterized. That should be how what characterizes our ethic, our model for how we engage within the community and certainly civically. That is something that, inshallah, that we are having an issue with, but inshallah, we'll get better at. The second thing in the limited time that I have is in terms of our ethic and our characteristic as a community engaging with our government, is that we should focus on building rather than tearing down. If there is constant protest, if there is constant negativity, if there is constant tearing down, one forgets how to build. One forgets, loses the muscle to be able to create. Now, just to be clear, I am not saying that there should never be any protests. As a matter of fact, you may recall, for some of you, that we shut down Vermont Avenue last year when Donald Trump said what he said and behaved the way he behaved. This mosque believes in our American right to protest. But what I'm also saying is that there should be balance. If everything is a protest, you forget how to create. And that is an important part of who we are as Muslims. We as Muslims should make the world around us better. We should see the social ills. We should see the problems that are occurring in our country and figure a way to make them better. And alhamdulillah, there are plenty of them, plenty of people who in our community who are doing that. Muslim organizations should be known for offering ideas, for bridging divides, for strategic thinking and practical solutions. My dear brothers and sisters, we Muslims in America are in a very unique position. Let us realize it. We are at a time in our nation's history where there is change. We have the opportunity to build a better model. There is so much stress and strife in the Muslim world. We Muslims in the United States are fortunate to live here. We are blessed to live here. Let us use that opportunity. Let us, inshallah, if we are asked on the Day of Judgment, what did you do with this freedom in this country? Let us say that we used it right. And of course, finally, the story of the Black Stone, that which is a very strong parallel to what we're talking about here in the sense that, and of course, you all know the story of the Black Stone. There was the rebuilding of the Kaaba during the time of Rasulullah. And the tribes were trying to figure out, the heads of the tribes were trying to figure out who should put the black stone back into the corner of the Kaaba. And one tribe leader was saying, it should be me because I'm such and such. And the other man was saying, it should be me because I'm such and such. No. And so they were arguing amongst each other. And they said, the next person who walks through this gate will tell us which one of us should actually be the person to put the black stone. And in walked who? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before Islam came to him. And look at the reaction when he walked in. People were like, alhamdulillah, thank God, it's Muhammad. He'll know what to do. Again, the character of the Prophet. But I want to sort of emphasize what is it that he did. He did not engage in tribal thinking. He did not sit there and say, okay, you're this tribesman, you're that tribesman. What did he do? Of course, he said, put out a blanket, put the stone in the middle of the blanket. Each of you take a corner of the blanket. You all put it together. SubhanAllah. This is the type of thinking. Now, of course, not all the problems that we have here are as straightforward or as that. But the thinking reflected by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something that we should reflect in our character when we're dealing with problems of society and how we engage. Engaging with our government in a constructive way, in a practical way, in a way that builds up and bridges divides rather than tear down and protest all the time is something that we as Muslims should be known for. Oh Allah, please guide us to the straight path. Please give our advocacy organizations wisdom and fortitude. Oh Allah, please bless our community. Please bless our community with love, brotherhood, and sisterhood, and unity of purpose. Oh Allah, please bless our nation. Please bless our nation to be more equal, more compassionate, more just, and more trusting in you. Iqamatu salah.